Okay, thank you, Rabbi Lewis. I appreciate the opportunity to come back and speak. It's a wonderful thing that everyone comes together. I'm sure you don't come just for the food, but the camaraderie. So the feedback was that tonight's topic, celebrating diversity, might be a little too liberal. We'll have to see where we end up at the end of the time. We find ourselves now in the very special, auspicious time period of Sfiras HaOmer, whereas we're counting the days from Pesach until we have the privilege to stand and receive the Torah again on Shavuos. And many of you are aware, I'm sure, that the reason that some don't make weddings during this time of the year, why some of us have a little extra facial hair during this time of the year, is because the students of Rabbi Akiva died during this time period. Specifically now, during the days that we're in right now between Pesach and Shavuos. So the Talmud tells us, the Gemara in the first source tells us that his students died. And we'll just go through, maybe I'll pick it up on the second line, which says, Amru Shnaim Asar Elef Zugim Talmidim Hayilo, the Rebbe Kiva. So when it talks about the number of students, it doesn't tell us the total, it's 24,000. Instead, it tells us that he had 12,000 pairs, chavrusas, study partners. So already we see in that it's not just about the numbers. When you have a study partner, you have a relationship. There's a personal relationship with somebody else. So you had 12,000 pairs, right? V'chulan mesu, and they all died. V'perek echad mipnei shlem nahagu kavod ze lo ze. And they all died during the exact same time period because, says the Gemara, they didn't give respect to each other. It's hard to understand. Rabbi Akiva, we think about some of the statements he's made throughout the Shas. Rabbi Akiva tells us, V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, you have to love your fellow Jew like you love yourself. So you can imagine that's what he's talking about. He's getting up, he's the head of the yeshiva, and he's telling students, my followers, my talmidim, you got to love each other. And they don't have enough respect for each other, and they all die. So first of all, it's strange that they wouldn't follow the Rebbe's teaching. And even more than that, look to the bottom one of here, which says about the students. So it says Tana Kula Mesim Pesach V'Aratzeres. I'm still in the first verse of the third section. Omer V'Cham Bar Ava V'Itaim Rav Chia Bar Avin Kula Mesu Misa Ra'a. They all died a very strange, bad, painful death. Mahi Omer Rav Nachman Askara. It translated as diphtheria. It means when your ability, your throat collapses, you can't breathe anymore. So a few things that just jump out at us. Why are the students of Rebbe Akiva not acting with respect towards one another? Why is it specifically during this time period that we're in right now, Sfiras HaOmer, right, the midst of counting the Omers in this week's Torah portion, Parshas Emor? And why do they all die with this very abnormal, supernatural type of death that they all passed away from this asphyxiation or diphtheria, as they're translating it. So we'll start with Pirkei Avos. If you're aware, there is a custom that there are six chapters of Pirkei Avos, and there are six Shabbases between Pesach and Shavuos. So many have a custom where they'll learn one chapter on each one of the Shabbos. So first week, they'll learn chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So God willing, this week we'll learn chapter 4. That's the upcoming Shabbos, Parshas Emor. So the first Mishnah in that chapter, source number 2, Ben Zoma Omer says, Ezehu Chacham, who's wise? Halomed Mikol Adam. A wise person, it's not necessarily how much knowledge you have. That's not what it says. You know, a wise person is someone who has, you know, the encyclopedia at their fingertips. That's not the definition of a wise person. It's someone who has the ability to learn from everyone. To learn from someone. Now, so many times in life we have to learn what not to do. But oftentimes it's the ability to learn. There's something you can learn from everybody. There is a concept, it's a halacha, a requirement in Jewish law, to stand up for someone who is elderly. You've heard this before? So last week's parsha, you have an elderly person stand up. Well, I want to put you on the spot. Take a guess. What age would you say you're called old? Old enough to have to be stood. People should stand up when you walk in the room. What age would you say? Guess. How old?
70.
Perfect. You got it. 70. All right. So you get extra dessert afterwards. Now, the halacha is, it's not only for Jews. A non-Jewish individual over the age, you would also stand up for them. So I understand if you're telling me they're a Torah scholar, we'd stand up for them. But no, because there's a certain thing called life experiences. And you can learn from everybody life experiences. I remember when I was in yeshiva, So we were a bunch of 20-year-old guys. And there was a retired individual who had finished, he had a successful career, whatever his business was. So he's probably, I'm guessing, maybe late 50s, early 60s. He retired, he wanted to come back and learn Torah in Yeshiva University. And I'm telling you now, this guy, it's not that he had more knowledge than the rest of us, but he knew the correct answers all the time because he had life experience. I just remember one case. The Gemara was talking about two different businesses side by side. And one person's closing time, you know, the door closed at 5 o'clock. Sorry, any customers in the store, come back tomorrow. We open up at 9 o'clock. I'll see you then. And the very next business, even though they also close at 5 o'clock, every single customer in that store got waited on, got what they needed. And that store, they're willing to give the personal attention to each person. And then they didn't kick anybody out just because it was closing time. So the Rebbe asked, what's the difference? Why one store chip chop, time's up, and the other store, they're doing it? Does anybody have any suggestions to why, what the difference might be between the two cases? Don't forget, we didn't know either. Took the retired business man, says, one's a franchise and one's the guy's personal business. If you're on somebody else's clock, okay, I get a paycheck, and at 5 o'clock, it's time for me to go home. The store, okay, there's people in the store. Stinks for them, they'll come back tomorrow. But it's your own money, it's your own person, it's your mom and pop store. So every single customer that's in my store, it's another dollar. That's more food on my kid's plate. So they're willing to do that. Life experiences teaches you certain things. And a chacham, a wise man, is not only has a lot of knowledge, but the ability to learn from others. Now, again, I have to just preface this. Sometimes we don't want to learn from others. Sometimes there's negative behaviors. We learn what to avoid. But I want to show you this idea about different, authentic approaches in life. Turn down to the next source. This is also in Pirkei Avos. So the question was raised, what's the straight, proper path that a person should follow in life? In other words, the way the commentaries explain, what's the main thing? What's the main character trait you should work on? And if you can get this one down, then everything else is like a watershed. Everything else will come along with it. You have this special, what's called a midah, the special attribute. So we're going to have five different opinions. Number one, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Ayin Tova. To have a good eye. Like in baseball, when you don't swing at a ball, right? Good eye. You guys know the song? G-O-D-B-I-E, good eye. No? You guys play Little League? You play Little League?
Yeah.
Show of hands. How do you guys play Little League? Don't be embarrassed.
I coach, too.
You coach Little League? There's no song, good eye, good eye?
Nah, I don't know.
No? Rabbi Lewis? No? Okay, I ask you, please forgive me for singing a song that doesn't exist. Ayin Tova doesn't mean when you're able to tell a strike from a ball. And Ayin Tova means a good eye. I'm genuinely happy for someone else. I'm not stingy. Like, when something good is happening, it doesn't bother me. In English, there's a difference between the word being jealous and being envious. Right? What's the difference? Jealousy versus being envious? Jealousy means you have something, and I can't stand the fact that you have it. How dare you have such a nice car, such a nice house, such a nice wife? I'm so jealous. Envious is different. Envious means you have it. I would like it also, but it doesn't bother me that you have it. In other words, this person is so kind and considerate towards others. So I'm envious of that. I'd also like to be kind and considerate towards other people, and it doesn't bother me. Envy, you have it and I also want it. Jealousy, you have it and I want to take it from you. You don't deserve it. So to be envious is a good thing for proper, obviously, you know, in the right way. But to be jealous of something is I don't have this ayin tova. I don't have a good eye. How could this person have it? I deserve it. How could they get the job? I was supposed to get the job. To have an ayin tova. So that's what Rabbi Eliezer says. That's the main thing to work on. The second answer of the question, the main thing, Rabbi Yoshua Omer Chaver Tov. To have a good friend, right? We all know that we're affected by our friends. It's very important to have good people in our lives, positive people who uplift us. A bad group of friends can unfortunately drag a person down and get them into all sorts of negativity, unhealthy relationships. The third one, Rabbi Yossi Omer, Shochein Tov, a good neighbor, like State Farm, right? Be a good neighbor. So a good neighbor is also a similar idea that, you know, to be surrounded by people, the community that we choose to live in. Major decisions that people think about who they're going to marry, what type of community they're going to live in, to have good neighbors, people with the same values as you do. That's the third one. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Rabbi Shimon, your side is this week, Lag BaOmer says, Haroa es hanolad, a person who can see the future events. What's going to be the outcome of them? And one of my rabbinic colleagues told me his father was a very successful rabbi in New York, and he said his father was a master chess player. Not the game, but the idea of chess that you have to anticipate. If I do this, my opponent's going to do this, and I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to do this. Chess is all about the art of anticipation, understanding what the consequences are of your actions. If I say this, then this is going to happen. If I go this, this is going to happen. That's all part of the chess game. Life is like a chess game. So he says, Harol es anolad. And the fifth and final answer is Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Lev Tov. To have a good heart. You have a good heart. It means, you know, everything flows from that. But I think what's fascinating to point out from this is that there was one question asked to five rabbis. One question to five rabbis, and you know what happens? You get five different answers. Five different paths. Each one was asked the same question, and they felt, this is what I think you should focus on. And one said, I think this is what you should focus on. Many times in life, people are quick to tell you what you should be doing with your life. And it may be for them, that's right. It may be from their perspective, and their background, and their education, their cultural sensitivities, what they're telling you makes a lot of sense according to them. But what I'm trying to show is that there's multiple equally authentic paths in life. And doesn't one rabbi is better than the other because he said this, he said that. At the end of the day, as long as a person is following a correct path, then that's you're doing the right thing. And you can't come along and say, because let's say, like for me, I'm a chesed person. In my life, I put a tremendous emphasis on doing chesed, on helping out, and volunteering my time, my resources. That's really how I connect to Hashem. I connect to Hashem through that way of chesed. And it says, me, that's not my path. I'm happy to like bake a kugel for you, but I'm not the chesed guy. Me, I'm the davener. Just set me down with the Tehillim, with the Book of Psalms, and I pour out my heart and I connect. I read the words of David HaMelech, who says, the Ne'im Zemiros Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel. And I'm connected. I'm davening. I'm spiritual. I'm meditating. That's my path. So you have the chesed Jew. You have the davener. And he says, you know what? It's very nice. I like the daven. I'll do it three times a day. I'll make a kugel for you. I'll do the chesed. But I learn. I connect to Hashem through the Dvar, through Torah. And I find when my puny, finite intellect grasps an idea in the Torah, I've made the ultimate connection with the infinite. Because God, who's infinite, somehow clothed his wisdom into the Torah. And when in my smallness, by connecting to Hashem, I find that's the most meaningful religious experience. So you're going to come along and say, well, one's better than the other? See, because I'm the davener, so I look down on the guy's learning, and the learning guy looks down on the chesed. Not at all. But the Torah is telling us that there are many different approaches. And that's an important idea. We know that there are in Klal Yisrael 12 different Shvatim. Anyone here a Kohen, Levi, a Bas Kohen, a Bas Levi? Yeah? Levi. You're Levi, all right. Anyone else? That's it? Levi. You're Levi also. Okay, so you at least are privileged to know what shevet, what tribe you come from. I have no idea. Okay, I'm Yisrael. Right? I guess we're all just... it's good to be in Yisrael. It's not a bad thing. But the originally way it was, everyone knew which tribe they came from. And there were 12 different tribes, 12 different paths. The sources say that when the Jewish people crossed the Red Sea, that it didn't just split into one, you know, 12-lane highway. There were 12 separate roads. Each one had their own path. And I think that's an important idea to remember, that we each have our own unique path in life. And my path doesn't have to be your path. I'm not going to look down on you because you're on a different road than I am. But there's an idea about respecting other valid drach. I'm not saying anybody has some crazy meshugan idea. All of a sudden they say, oh, this is my derech, and now suddenly you have to risk. But I'm talking about those who are well-founded in traditional sources. And I want to show you North source number 4. I apologize. I tried to put as much English translations as I was able to find. This is a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law. It's talking about the laws of a shul. And over here, this is the Mogen Avraham. He writes, we're not in the main shul, it's supposed to have 12 windows. Every shul is supposed to really have 12. So he says, Ki Yud Beis Sha'arim, there are 12 gates, B'Shemayim, in heaven. Neged Yud Beis Shvatim, V'chol Sheva Yesh Lo Sha'ar Minhag Levad, Ma Shenizkar B'Gemor Shav L'Kol. So every tribe has its own unique, I don't know what this means, gate in heaven. So we think about what each one of the tribes were doing. Reuven, he was the firstborn. We know that there was Zvulun and Yisachar. So Yisachar, his idea, he was sitting, he was in Kolel. He learned Torah full time. And Zvulun was a businessman. They had a partnership. And Zvulun would support those who were sitting and learning. This idea about recognizing it, that a shul is supposed to be designed. I think OT has like that. I was looking to see if they did. I think they got the, one day when we have a building, I'll be careful to put up 12 windows in there. But that idea to recognize that there are 12 paths. I had a friend, they make a joke. I am the joke, so I can make the joke. Things about the yeshiva guys who wear the white and then the dark suit, right? They have all sorts of names and everyone dresses the same. Most traditional yeshivas, people dress like a penguin, right? The white. Sometimes they call us Oreo cookies. Okay, whatever. It's got the white in the middle, the black on the outside. So I was talking to a chavrus of mine years ago, right after I got married, and we were talking about how basically more or less, everyone's dressing the same. I thought it was kind of silly. So he said to me, "No, I have a quote from Schwab, Volpe. This idea." Let's say a person, not everyone dresses the same. Okay, you have a crowd of people and you want to point out somebody. Someone you go to school with, someone you're at work and you want to describe them. Oh yeah, I know her. She's the one who wears the wild glasses. Oh yeah, I know that guy. He's the guy with the crazy socks. One of those wearing the loud jackets. So how do you describe the person when no one's dressed in their own unique way? On something silly, something external about how they happen to dress. It doesn't say anything about the actual person themselves. It's just their external clothing, right? Oh yeah, the ones with the shoes. Okay, fine. But what happens when everyone's dressed the exact same way? Oh, can you go and get my friend in yeshiva for me? How do I know he is? Oh, he's the guy with the yarmulke and glasses. But when you talk about somebody, once everyone's basically dressing the same, so then you can't describe them by the external clothing anymore. It won't make sense. So what do? You have to, that person? He's the guy with the great sense of humor. She's the one who's always sensitive, or he's the one who always helps to clean up after everybody. You have to start describing people by how they act versus how they dress. So you say that's almost like the great equalizer. When everyone's more or less dressed the exact same framework, then all of a sudden you have to look deeper to try to talk about people. And you get to know the real person, who they really are, not just how they present themselves on their outside facade. So you can have people who look the same externally, and yet what's motivating them is incredibly different. In a few weeks, right after Shavuos, we're going to read Parshas Naso. And in Parshas Naso, we have the gifts. The head of each tribe is called the Nasi. And they brought the exact same korban. 12 princes, 12 leaders, each shave it, and everybody brought the exact same thing. And the Ramban tells us in source number 5 that even though everybody externally was doing the exact same thing, internally there was incredibly different, profound symbolism behind why each one of the 12 decided to bring that same exact item. So I'm going to read just a little bit of it. This is again snippets of it. The Ramban, source number 5, says, "Shemisors biYakovinu biYad kol sheva sheva kol mashir lo ad yemos Mashiach." So Yaakov Avinu blessed all of his 12 children with a unique bracha for each one of them because he knew what was going to happen more or less to each one of them. V'hischa Nachshon v'hikriv al seder malchus. So Nachshon ben Aminadav was from tribe of Yehuda. In English, I think it's called Judah. Now Yehuda was the one of the tribes where all the kings came from. So when Yehuda's prince, called Nachshon ben Aminadav, was bringing his gifts, and everyone's doing the same thing, by the way, they're all bringing the exact same items, but his was all about the kings that are going to future come from him, David HaMelech, and Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, the wisest of all people. Then the next one is, V'nesana ben Sur, Choshev gan came b'libo shiava chanuka b'shiur zeh, he brought the exact same thing, V'choshev bo tam acher. But he had a different reasoning behind it. Hikri val shem Torah, lefisha hashivcho shel shevet yisoskar bechachmas haTorah. As we just explained, they were the ones who were sitting and learning all day. So what comes out, the Medrash, and Ramban quotes some of them, but the Medrash really flushes this out and explains that each one of the 12 tribes brought the exact same, but something was related to their personal things. You could have two people who are doing the exact same thing externally, but very different reasons. Two people eating a green apple for lunch. So why is person of weight and green apple? Because he or she likes green apples, so they picked out from their refrigerator, "I'm going to take a green apple, I enjoy that." And the next person who's eating a green apple, why are they doing it? Because their bus was late and they ran. The first and the only thing that happened to be on the countertop as they were rushing to the mad door was a green apple, so they grabbed that also. You could do the same thing but have different reasons. This is the inverse. Again, first we started pointing out how there's diversity, with that people can have different paths in life. Now we're saying that you could have externally the same thing, but internally there's a tremendous amount of diversity. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually quite positive. That a person puts their own personal, we'll call it kochos ha-nefesh, your own powers of your soul, your own unique personality, where you come from, and all of your life experiences that are molded into who you are, and you put that into your Judaism. And that's where it's a celebration of this diversity. It's not a bad thing at all. Move on to cover on the last page. A little bit of introduction to the concept called a Mishkan. Have you ever heard of the Mishkan? Do you know this phrase before? A little bit? Okay, let me give a background. When Hashem was with the Jewish people in the desert, so he wanted to make a type of structure where his divine presence would rest and would travel with the Jewish people during their 40 years in the desert. That's called the Mishkan. And I apologize, I wish I had diagrams for this, but there was a special Aron, where the tablets were placed, the Ten Commandments, and it was a box that carried them, and there was coverings that are around them. And these coverings, the Torah tells in source number 6, it describes what type of animals they used to make the coverings for the Aron. Again, the Aron was where the Ten Commandments were kept, the holiest place. So the Torah writes in source 6, Oros Eli Ma'adonim, these like red skins, Oros Tachashim, the skin from a Tachash animal, the Atzeshitim, in wood, acacia wood. Now, if you look at this translation, they translate it as dolphin skins. I have to confess, you can put anything you want on the internet. So when you go to get the English translation of this pasuk, somebody decided to translate the Tachashim as a bunch of dolphins. Now again, I'm not a genius in marine biology, but there were no dolphins in the desert. Wasn't there? So if it's not a dolphin, so what exactly? They skinned a dolphin and they used that to make the skin? I don't know. I want to show you what really Tachashim were. Please, I have to publicly apologize for putting this on here. Dolphins were not the correct translation. But I want to show you what it was. Now, Rashi, in the next source, tells us, Tachashim min chayev lohaise elisha. It was a temporary creature that was only around in that generation. You can't go to the zoo now and see a Tachash. They're not around. It's an extinct species. But there's something fascinating about it. Harbe givon hayelo. It was multicolored. Right, like Joseph's amazing technical dream coat. So he had this animal that had a multicolored dream coat. Lekach mitargin, that's why the Aramaic translation of the word tachoshim is sasgona shesos mispa'er begavonim shlo. It's an animal that literally means it rejoices in the fact that it had so many colors. Imagine in your mind, maybe something like a rainbow. Some animal that had so many different colors of the entire spectrum, and that's what its skin was made of. It was a creation that was only made by God for that particular time because it wanted to take the skin from that animal that was so colorful, that rejoiced in the fact it was so multi-colorful, I guess would be the word. And they used that to make the skins for the covering of the Mishkan. Okay. There's a discussion the Talmud has in source number 8 about how many different skins there were. Maybe there was, the first opinion is Rebbe Yehud, I'll read the English. There were two coverings for the tabernacle, that's another word for the Mishkan. One made of the red and hides of the rams, and one of the hides of the tachoshim. Okay, thank God they didn't translate it as a dolphin. So we have one from the red, and you have one from the multicolored. That's Rebbe Yehud's opinion. Again, there's two. Rebbe Nechemi says only one, half and half. Half of it was made from the ram's hide, and half was made from the tachoshim. And the tachoshim are similar species, the undomesticated animals called the tele-elon. Okay. Now, the discussion is as to exactly how many covers. It sounds like a lot of technical, but there's one point I want to bring out with this. There's one verse that talks about placing these two skins, one on top of the other. So if you're going to tell me that there's two skins, one's made out of red, one's made out of the multicolored, so I understand very well what it means to put one on top of the other, right? But the question I don't understand is, according to the opinion, it says it was only one skin, and it's half and half, right? So imagine like from here to here, so half it's red, and half it's multicolored. It's this beautiful, different variety of visual delights. How can you put on top of the other? You understand the question? If there's two skins, that makes sense. You put the lower one here, and then you put the multicolored one on top, right? Look at source 9. Make for the tent of covering. This is the Mishkan, the tanned ram skins. And the covering is not the dolphin skins above it. Put it milamala. Put the colorful one above it. So if it's two, makes sense. But if it's only one, how do you have something above it? So there's a great rabbi called the Meshech Chachma, the Meir Simcha Dvinsk. I had the privilege of naming my son Meir Simcha after this holy rabbi. He says, I want to share with you what it means to be higher. He says, Lamala, it's not talking about physically higher. Within the opinion, it says there's one skin, it just went half and half. There's different levels of holiness. And even though there was a covering over the entire Aron, there was this thing called Kodesh Kodoshim, holiest of the holiest. Look, that's what it means, Kodesh Kodoshim. And that place is higher in holiness. It doesn't mean physically higher, but the place of the world, the greatest level of holiness, specifically God wants there to be in that spot, this multicolored tapestry. To teach us a very powerful lesson. Don't think that diversity is a bad thing. Don't think that I'm doing something wrong if I'm not like everybody else. God values and cherishes our diversity. And the proof is, when you have to put something, the holiest covering, He creates this unique species that rejoices in its many colors. I drive to work every day from here. I go up to on the Garden State Parkway. My favorite time of year when I make the commute is like late October, early November. Because all the trees are changing color. You know, it's nice, the green trees. But then, like around, you know, the fall, then the orange trees come out, and there's some yellow trees, and there's various shades of red. And you're driving down, it's like a symphony of colors. Everything comes together. It's so much more beautiful. The consciousness, you have all the different types of trees, the different colors. In music, you have the same thing. An orchestra will have the woodwinds, it'll have the brass, it'll have the strings, it'll have the percussion. When you have all these different elements coming together, it creates a harmony, it creates something that's greater than could ever be by itself. When you have diversity, when you have different Jews coming together and serving Hashem in their own unique way, but with one common goal, that's the greatest thing you could possibly have. It's not a we'll call it a bitty evit. Okay, it's, what can I do? It just happens to be this way. Hashem wants it that way. Hashem values diversity. He values our own unique contributions that we have. Again, provided that it's within a Torah framework. I'm not talking about anybody who just does their crazy things and God likes that. But within Torah, within the Shulchan Aruch, within the code of Jewish law, there's room for everyone's personal journey. And Hashem values that. God doesn't want robots. He's got a lot of robots already. They're called angels. You know, when I was a kid, like I got brainwashed by like, those Hallmark commercials, you know, the fat little babies with like the wings floating around. So in my mind, that's what I picture an angel is. I got a little bit older and I realized that's not what an angel is. An angel has no free will. The angels just do the same thing over and over and over again. Hashem wants us to use our uniqueness, our special talents and capabilities to bring out something that's greater than it could ever be. In music, you know, if one person's talking and somebody else is talking at the same time, so you can't listen to the other one, you get confused. But in music, if one person is singing and somebody next to them is singing a different note, a harmony, a third or a fifth or an octave, so then you can have multiple people doing different things and it creates something that's much greater. Music is all about harmony. The Torah writes, there's a whole thing called Perek Shir, which talks about the whole universe, how each item in this world, how the sun, how the moon, how the animals, everything is singing a song to Hashem. This idea of diversity creates a much greater harmony that could ever be achieved if everybody was doing the exact same thing. I'd like to end just with one final source that the Gemara tells us what's going to be like when Mashiach comes. I'll read in English. Rabbi Elazar said, in the future, in the end of days, this is Gemara in Tainus, in Lamed Aleph, the Holy One, blessedly, He will arrange a dance of the righteous, and He'll be sitting among them in the Garden of Eden. And each and every one of the righteous will point to God with his finger and say, as it stated, it will be on that day, behold, this is the God who we waited, that He might save us. This is the Lord we waited, we were glad and rejoiced in salvation. God will be revealed so that every righteous individual will be able to say, this is our God, as though they were pointing at Him with a finger. God's going to make a circle. All the righteous, all the tzaddikim will be dancing around Hashem in a circle. And Hashem is right there in the middle. I remember suffering through high school geometry. And you know what the greatness of a circle is? You remember? Every point on a circle is equidistant from the center. All the different tzaddikim, all the different righteous people, everyone with their own unique path, It's all equidistant from the center. Whether you're the tribe that's sitting and learning, the tribe that's out there working honestly, whether you're the tribe that's a kingship, whatever your path is, whatever one of the Yud Beis Shvatim, whichever one of the 12 tribes you come from, you connect to, they're all equidistant from the center. And I think that's a powerful lesson to be thinking about. Perhaps now we can come back to the very opening questions we talked about Rabbi Akiva and his students. It seems hard for us to believe that there were these students of Rabbi Akiva who was talking all about loving your fellow Jew, loving your fellow Jew, loving your fellow Jew, and they can't give common respect one for the other. But maybe precisely because he had such a wonderful role model, that the standards were a little high, the stakes were a little bit more serious. Because you had such a person, such a Torah personnel like Rabbi Akiva teaching this valuable message, and you didn't pick it up. And specifically between this time of the year, the Sefira Sa'omer that we find ourselves in now, because now is the time we're supposed to be working on preparing ourselves to receive the Torah. And just like the Torah, you have to have a vessel, a kli, something to hold. If you want to give me a drink and I don't have anything to hold it in, I can't receive from you. If I don't have something that's powerful enough that can withhold, that can grab it and hold on to it, it won't work. Imagine you take like a little plastic cup and you stand at the bottom of Niagara Falls, right? You're going to get crushed because you don't have a vessel to receive everything. This is that special, unique time of the year where we're creating the vessels in order to receive the Torah, which is the greatest thing that Hashem could ever give us. The greatest thing we could ever have is the Torah. And now's the time we're working on our midos, on our character traits. And as we saw, that there's different character traits. Some people focus on the lave, and some people focus on having a good eye, and some people focus on being anticipating the results of our actions. But now's the time to be thinking about that, to be focusing on that. And that's perhaps why his students died during this time period, because they weren't doing that idea. And that strange, strange death, their vocal cords were constricted. The voice comes out. That's the source. That's what differentiates human beings from an animal. Animals can bark and growl and they can communicate, but they can't speak. The Torah tells us that what defines us, humans, Jews, is the ability to speak. And we have such a precious gift of speech. And we use it to say good words, words that inspire, words that encourage, words that make people feel better. So that's the greatest manifestation of our uniqueness. So I want to thank Rabbi Lewis again for inviting me to come here and to share with this. And I'll give you my Birkas Hedyot, that we should all, I'm really talking to myself, we should all try to make ourselves into proper vessels in order to receive all the goodness that Hashem wants to give us. Thank you.